Lord, to bless everything that's said and done today, and to really make the word come alive in our hearts and our spirits, and ask for God's blessing and anointing. Father God, we come before your awesome presence and acknowledge that it's you that we've come to worship, to extol, and to adore. Lord, our lives are lived in service and in gratitude towards you. And so, Lord, may every word that we speak bring glory and honor to your name. May every action that we do satisfy your soul and bless you. Lord, may we go where you desire us to go. And Lord, we just pray that we would be servants that would be attuned to their master's heartbeat. Lord, that we'd be able to experience your love, your wisdom, and your guidance. So be with us this morning as we would come to the word of God. We pray that you would minister to us and that you would anoint us and bless us as we go through the scriptures this morning. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Praise God. I want to start this morning as we continue our study with pneumatology and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I want to do a bit of a recap to lay the foundations of what we were looking at last week. And hopefully we're building line upon line, precept upon precept into people's hearts and lives and understandings. Last week, we saw that the believers, that you and I, are anointed with the Holy Ghost and fire, that we are blessed with the Holy Ghost, and that we can do things that are infinitely greater than ourselves and move in the anointing of God. And the reason that we are anointed with the Holy Ghost and fire, I've got some background noises here. Could we just stop the background noises, please? Thank you. My daughter was just getting something right while we're trying to record. I do apologize. I find it very disruptive. Anyway, so picking up where we were, we were looking at the fact that at Ephesians 4, 11 and 12, that we're anointed with the Holy Ghost and fire to actually be the servants of the Lord, to move in God's glory and anointing. And we looked at a couple of Old Testament types and examples of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And we saw in Moses' life, if you remember, we looked at this last week, that a very important lesson emerged, that the great man Moses, the lawgiver himself, the man of miracles, couldn't operate in the gifts of the Holy Spirit and do it alone. He needed people around him. And we saw that the lesson from Moses' life was simply that we must work together. We must become a team and build the church together, that each and every one of us must pull together and work together for God's glory and anointing. So what does that mean? It means we've got to invite people to church. It means we've got to witness to the lost. It means we've got to do our parts. You know, we all have different parts to play in building the church and establishing the kingdom of God, but we've got to do it together. And so we looked at the fact that Satan has inverted large parts of the church where it has become a kind of mantra in the church, where it is the minister's job to do the ministry, professional laity. And in doing that, Satan has managed to sideline 99% of the body of Christ. The army of God is sidelined when we have that kind of mentality. And we saw that God's plan was that the believers, that every single one of us is anointed with the Holy Ghost and fire to do the work of the ministry. So God is using each believer and that we have a priesthood of believers to do the work of the Lord. The minister's job is simply to coordinate and direct the efforts and to encourage and to minister to people. Then we looked at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, and it says, "Do not be drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be ever filled and stimulated by the Holy Ghost. I love that that turn of phrase, to be stimulated by the Holy Ghost, to be led and inspired by the Holy Ghost. And we saw that the infilling of the Holy Spirit was not a one-time filling, that it was a continuous thing. We looked at the Greek, and that it's in the present continuous tense. And so we should be constantly seeking God for the glory, constantly seeking God for the anointing and abiding in the presence of the Holy Spirit. And so after that, we looked at 1 Corinthians 4:2, and we see those who speak in an unknown tongue speak mysteries unto God. And we saw that the speaking in tongues is a supernatural event that can actually enable us to pray into circumstances and situations that we know very little about and pray effectively. And I shared that story about that God gave me a dream of a friend of ours whose child that was in a life-threatening situation, and I woke up and I felt impressed. My brain was saying it's only a dream, go back to sleep. My spirit was alive and awake and was encouraging me to pray in the Holy Ghost, and I began to pray, and you know the story. We looked at it last week, how God miraculously intervened from a life-threatening situation. This child was actually taken into intensive care. But that's all we're going to say about that. But it just shows that praying in the Holy Ghost means that we can pray into areas that we know little or nothing about. We also saw that tongues are the part of the Holy Spirit that brings refreshing to the believer. We are familiar with warfare tongues, where we pray in tongues, but the main emphasis of the Holy Spirit is that it is the rest that God has given to the church. And we mustn't lose sight of the fact that praying in tongues is God's rest for the believer. And we looked at Isaiah, and we saw that it was a place for us to relax and unwind. The whole point behind the baptism of the Holy Spirit is that it's better than a day at the spa. We come to that place of refreshing, relaxing, and enjoying God's fellowship. Then we saw that the way to get the Holy Spirit was to ask Jesus. That was Jesus' teaching. He said, ask and you shall receive. And it was a little important trinket that emerged in the King James, which I'd really urge you to look at if you're becoming a serious student of the scriptures. If you want to understand doctrine, always go back to the King James. It is the most accurate translation that we have. But Jesus, when he was teaching, we can find it in Luke chapter 11 and verse 10, beg your pardon. We see that Jesus said, all we need to do is to ask. And we looked at it and said, for everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. And we saw that in the King James, any word ending in eth, knocketh, asketh, receiveth, any word ending in eth is in the present continuous tense. So that's additional information that many versions today aren't giving you. But it's showing that if we ask and we keep on asking for the Holy Spirit, we're going to be filled with God's precious gift. And so we were looking at that aspect. Today, I want to look at some of the gifts of the Holy Ghost. And we're going to look at how God is using and how God is moving and mobilizing the body of Christ. And so I'm going to ask you to turn in the Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 1. And we're going to ask God's blessing upon the word of God this morning. Lord, we ask that there would be an impartation of your Spirit, that there would be a move of the Holy Ghost that would bring revelation, insight, encouragement, and wisdom into our hearts, that we would grow to the next level. So, Lord, we pray that you would speak to us through these words this morning and give us fresh understanding and new insight, we pray, in Jesus' wonderful name. And everyone said, amen. So let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 1. It's very interesting because it says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you ignorant. I don't know if you notice, but the word gifts is italicized in that particular verse, which simply means that it doesn't appear in the original text. It has been added by the translators to give clarity and understanding to the verse. And so the text actually reads, "Now concerning spirituals, brethren," and that is the Greek word pneumatikos. Pneumatikos means supernatural, and it comes from the root pneuma, which means spirit, wind, or breath. And so these are the gifts of the Holy Spirit. They are supernatural gifts. They're gifts of the wind of the Spirit. And so we've all seen pneumatic tools, like, for example, they're doing roadworks downtown, you hear them drilling. That's a pneumatic drill. It's an air-powered drill that digs up the road. If you've ever operated a nail gun, that works on compressed air. So both the pneumatic jack and the nail gun are pneumatic tools, and it comes from the Greek word pneumatikos, wind or spirit. And so it's really the supernatural endowments, because that's what pneumatikos means, supernatural. So these are the supernatural endowments of the Spirit that the translators have called gifts for clarity. So in that particular verse, and our first verse there, it says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, I do not want you ignorant." I find it amazing, because every time Paul says that, there is utter confusion and chaos around that particular subject. And it doesn't matter whether you're talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit here or the rapture of the church, there's always confusion. And he says, "I don't want you to be ignorant." And it's like the enemy has gone in there and stirred up that subject until you have a multiplicity of understandings and stuff like that. And it's quite sad, because I believe the scriptures are straightforward when you take them and look at them correctly. Okay, so I want you to look down at verse 4. It says, "Now there are diversities of gifts." And I want you to notice that the word gifts is not italicized this time, but the same Spirit. In other words, that word actually does appear. The word gifts does appear in the text. And it's the Greek word charisma. And charisma is a very interesting word that we're going to look at, because you need to understand this word, because it helps us in our flow and our function of the Holy Spirit. And it's where we get our word charisma, charismatic. And so you actually have an understanding. So you say, well, what is the difference between the charismatics and the Pentecostals? Well, the Pentecostals believe the evidence of a person being filled with the Holy Spirit is that they speak in tongues, glossolalia. They speak in tongues. That's the evidence of being baptized in the Holy Spirit. That's what Pentecostals believe. The Charismatics actually believe that you can be filled with the Holy Spirit without speaking in tongues. We spent some time going over the evidences. And from my personal point of view, I really believe that the scriptures teach that we need to speak in tongues if we're going to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Nevertheless, moving on, I feel that, and being a pastor for some 35, 40 years now, I've noticed that the people are sometimes feel inhibited when it comes to moving in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. They feel that they sometimes think that they're unworthy and not quite good enough, that the gifts of the Holy Spirit are for the super saints, you know, the mega spiritual, that God will use them. But who am I? Now, I want to break down this word charisma, because as we do that, we'll begin to see that it's very important. And so I want you to listen here, because this will help you. The word gift, charisma, charisma, and it the root word of that is charis, and then it has a suffix ma, and the root word of charisma is charis, and charis literally means grace or favor. And so we have something undeserved and undeserved. That's what grace and favor really means, undeserved grace and favor. So charisma is the gifts are of grace and favor. They're unmerited and undeserved. And that's why you and I can operate in them, because we don't deserve them. They are gifts of divine favor. This is not for the super saints. It's for those who have received God's grace. And that's you and I, if we are saved and filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay, I'm not saying that we need to be we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit in order to be saved. I'm not saying that at all. I don't believe that you can be saved without the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But in order to function in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, we need to be baptized with the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. So it's really important that we understand that if we're saved and filled with the Holy Spirit, we've received God's grace, God's favor, and therefore we can function in the Holy Ghost. And it's not through the gifts flow through us, not because of what we've done or what we haven't done, but as a favor of the Holy Ghost. And that's a wonderful distinction to make, that these gifts flow through us as a favor of the Holy Ghost. So I think it's important that we realize that that even though I'm imperfect, God can use me because the gifts are a favor of God. And so you can turn to somebody next to you and say, hey, I know you're not perfect, but God can use you in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. So, you know, the truth is that God wants to use every single believer who's baptized in the Holy Spirit in the function of the gifts. And so we want to go on to verse 4 this morning and look at this, and says, and please note the emphasis I want to put, and see if you can see how the Trinity is involved in the ministry of the Holy Gifts, the Holy Ghost, I should say. Let's have a look at 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 through 6. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Could it be here that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit is the Holy Spirit, that the Lord is the Lord Jesus Christ, and that God is God the Father? I'll leave you to ponder that, but from my personal conviction, I believe it's the Trinity involved in the ministry of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now, let's jump down to verse 7, which is the next verse that we're looking at. It says, now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. The manifestation of the Spirit, what is that? That is the moving of the Holy Ghost in a believer's life that is going to benefit the church. It's for the common good, so that when God begins to move on the believer, it's going to be a blessing for the church. And so it's important to realize that, okay? And so it's also interesting to notice that it's upon all of us. It says, now to each one, there's nobody excluded. We're going to move on from there. Every single one of us is baptized with the Holy Ghost and with power. I think that's wonderful. God wants to use each and every one of us in these gifts. You know, many years ago, I used to work with Reinhard Bonnke in Africa in a very small capacity. We were involved in some crusades with him. And he always used to say, when speaking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, he said, the gifts of the Holy Spirit are not medals of honor to be worn in church and paraded by the super saints on Sunday. He would always drop that out and really emphasize that. And he said, you know, we don't deserve the gifts. We haven't worked for them. We don't earn them. If you worked for them, they would be wages and not gifts. And he's got an incredibly important point here. The Bible says these are gifts, so we can't earn them. We don't deserve them. God gives them these gifts out of the favor of God. They're graciously given as a favor, not because we deserve them, but because God wants to use us. So somebody who's saved and filled with the Holy Spirit can start operating in the gifts. I think it's absolutely wonderful. God wants to use each and every one of us. So we've been saying that the gifts of the Holy Spirit are not medals of honor, rather that they are tools so that we can get the job done. One of the biggest frustrations I have is when I have a job to do and I don't have the correct tools to do it. For example, you know, if you've only got ordinary spanners and you're trying to remove the spark plug from your car, I can guarantee one thing, you're going to end up with skin knuckles, and we're going to find out just how spiritual you are when that happens. And so what you really need is a spark plug spanner to take out the spark plug. It becomes so much easier when you have the right tools for the right job. You see, when you need a hammer, you need a hammer. And when you need a saw, you need a saw, because you can't saw with a hammer and you can't hammer with a saw. And then there are times when you need a screwdriver. So you need the right tool for the right job. And I think it's essential that we understand that that's the plan here. Now, I don't believe that we need all nine gifts of the Holy Spirit. That may shock some of you when I say that. But I do believe that we need the Holy Spirit. I believe if we have the Holy Spirit, we have everything that we need. You see, these nine gifts of the Holy Spirit belong to the Holy Ghost. And if I have the Holy Spirit in me, then I have access to all nine gifts of the Holy Spirit. And so when God gives us a job to do, he gives us the right tool for that job. You know, if I need to discern spirits, then the Holy Ghost gives me that gift of the ability to discern spirits. If I need to raise somebody from the dead, then God gives me the gift of miracles. And so he gives us the right tool at the right time for the right job. These are not gifts that we own, but they're gifts that we use when the Holy Ghost needs us to operate in them. So they're for us to use as needed. Okay, I want to go back to our text in verse 7. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To each and everyone. God did not leave you out. We all have a manifestation of the Spirit, and it's for the common good. God has given you something for my benefit, and I have something for your benefit. And we are all strengthened and we are all blessed as we function together as that team that we've been speaking about, and we flow together in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So by God's grace, I need the gift. I need you to do your part of what the Holy Spirit has laid upon your heart. Now, let me just say, it's been my experience that sometimes people are too shy or embarrassed for whatever reason to flow in the gifts of the Holy Ghost. Say God has given you the interpretation to a tongue or a prophecy or whatever it is, but you were too shy, too inhibited to actually give what God has given you. The truth is, you've not only robbed yourself of the blessing of being used by God, but you've actually defeated God's purpose, because now God must look for somebody else who's willing and obedient to flow in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. The truth is, people fail because for three reasons. They fear because the fear of people, the fear of failure, and the fear of rejection is why people often are tempted to bury their gift. And as we see that we do that, we actually, the thing breaks down. I think it's important that we remember what God said to Joshua: be strong and courageous, be of good courage. And so if we're going to flow in the Holy Ghost, we need to be strong and courageous and of good courage. You see, if God has prompted you to bring an interpretation or a tongue or a prophecy, whatever, what's that saying? God has faith in you and in your ability to bring what he desires. It's really a tremendous honor. God has faith in you. He trusts you, and he will help you to actually bring forth the word that he's laid upon your heart. So really, when God gives us the Holy Spirit, it's a stewardship. It's a trust that God has given to us. And it's not for our blessing alone. It's for the greater body of Christ. And we're responsible to God and to others. God may want to speak to your neighbor. He may want to speak to your church. He may even want to speak to your pastor. And so it becomes very important that we begin to flow in the Holy Ghost and step out in faith. So if God has prompted you to do something or to say something, then you are responsible to the Lord to declare God's message, and he will help you do it. Remember, God has faith in you, and he is enabling us, and he strengthens us, and all we need to do is trust in that, and that we can flow in the Holy Ghost. So if you choose to stay silent and you refuse to do what God says, then you've been disobedient to the Lord God Almighty, and he will hold us accountable for our disobedience. I want you to remember that God is gracious. You know, we've all failed God at different times, but God is absolutely gracious. He's merciful. And when we are truly repentant, God will forgive us. But we do need to bring forth fruit in keeping with repentance, as John the Baptist says. You know, we can't just keep on saying, I'm sorry, and keep on doing the wrong thing. We need to bring forth fruit in keeping with repentance in order that we can move in the Holy Ghost. So that means that the next time God prompts us to do something, we must then be obedient. Okay, let's now look at some of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 8. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, and to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. You say, hang on, the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge, it sounds very much like the same thing. You know, are you not just doubling up here? No, there is a very distinct difference between the two gifts. Knowledge is informative, where wisdom is directive. Knowledge gives you facts. Wisdom tells you what to do with them. Knowledge is good, but it's not really enough. You know, knowledge is knowing the truth. Wisdom is knowing what to do with the truth. Knowledge is theoretical, but wisdom is practical. Knowledge provides information, but wisdom provides transformation. Knowledge tells you what to believe, but wisdom shows you how to behave. And so you can have wisdom without knowledge. And that's why you've got some very smart people who do some very stupid things from time to time, because it's possible to have wisdom without knowledge. And we need both of them. Kind of reminds me of a little story. I was hoping we were going to be back in fellowship when I prepared this, but the government has seen fit to keep the COVID crisis going. And with the lockdown, I should say. I came across this little story which kind of amused me, and I hope you'll smile. It concerned Fred and Edna. I better not say Erna because we have an Erna in the congregation. Edna. And so Fred and Edna were both mental patients in a hospital. And one day, Fred and Edna were walking past the pool, and Fred jumped in, and he couldn't swim, and he went to the bottom of the pool like a stone. And Edna was in love with Fred, and so she dives into the pool and heroically swims to the bottom, grabs him, pulls him out. And when word of this finally gets back to the director of the institution, he says to Edna, he said, I'm so impressed that you were able to function in that highly stressful and critical situation. I believe you made tremendous progress. And so I'm going to recommend that you be discharged from the mental institution. And so he said, but I have good news and I have bad news for you. He says, the good news is that you're definitely going to be discharged from the mental institution. The bad news is that after you saved Fred, he went to the change rooms and he hanged himself and he's dead. And Edna looked at the director and said, he did not commit suicide. I put him there to dry. And so she wanted to know when she could go home from there. That's not wisdom. So anyway, it's kind of, I hope you found that a bit amusing. But there's a difference between the spirit of wisdom and the spirit of knowledge. The spirit of wisdom is demonstrated all over the scriptures. Remember Joseph, when he was interpreting Pharaoh's dream about the 7 good years and the 7 bad years, he told Pharaoh to prepare, lay aside stocks and provisions during the 7 good years for the 7 bad years that were to come. And so not only did Joseph understand the future and what was going to transpire, but he also gave directions on how to actually negotiate these particular times. So it was a word of wisdom because it was directive in its stance. We see another example in the scriptures here, and it's found in 2 Kings 6, and it's really about the king of Assyria. Some, the NIV calls it the Armenians, they're different names, but it's really speaking about the same group of people. And it was the time when Elisha, the prophet, was in the height of his ministry. And the Assyrians, the Armenians, whatever you want to call them, were coming into the land to attack the land and hopefully to overthrow the king of Israel. But Elisha would come and he would speak to the king and say, don't go down there because the Assyrians or the Armenians are laying siege there. There's an ambush and you'll be destroyed. And over again, you see that the king of Israel sent spies to see if the man of God was right. And the Bible says time and again, Elisha warned the king of Israel about this destruction that was about to take place. So not only did Elisha understand the danger, he also gave the king direction. Don't go down there. So it was a word of wisdom because he was able to provide a difference. Now, the word of knowledge is supernatural insight and is able to tell the future sometimes and doesn't necessarily let me just say this. Sometimes people think that the word of knowledge is akin to fortune telling, and it's definitely not, because Deuteronomy 18 speaks very powerfully against it. It strictly forbids that kind of thing. The word of knowledge is actually a knowledge that God has that he wants to share with the church in order to bless and to strengthen us. And I want to make a slight digression here to lay the foundations to the point that I'm going to make. And so just bear with me as I want to speak to you about the fact that people don't counterfeit 5-cent pieces. They're just not valuable. There's no point in counterfeiting a 5-cent piece. But you would counterfeit, if that's your inclination, something of great value. And there was a Dutch painter by the name of Van Meegeren who was considered one of the most ingenious art forgers of the 20th century. Van Meegeren became a national hero after World War II when it was disclosed that he actually sold one of his forgeries to none other than the Reich Marshal Hermann Göring for $7 million in today's language. And so things of great value are often counterfeited. And that is why the devil has counterfeited the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And so we see that fortune telling comes from the Bible, is what the Bible calls divination. And it's the Hebrew word kesem. And kesem, literally, the root of that word means soothsayer, somebody who foretells the future. So a fortune teller. So if you read Deuteronomy 18, verses 9 through 12, there are a lot of prohibitions that the Bible calls abominations. It's not a word that's used much today because it comes out of the King James, but it is a very important word to understand, and it's very powerful. And so I want to give you a definition of the word abominations, because you'll understand why the way God feels about these counterfeit gifts. An abomination is described as something so vile, so corrupt and putrid, something so evil and wicked that it invokes feelings of intense hatred, loathing and revulsion. So it is probably the most powerful way that you can sum up in one word all those masses of emotions, as an abomination, something that's vile, putrid, and something that is greatly loathed and hated. And so an abomination, if we read Deuteronomy 18, it would cover things like astrology, horoscopes, witchcraft, mediums, fortune tellers, that kind of thing. These are occultic practices, and they're the devil's counterfeit of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And God strictly condemns these practices. In fact, Deuteronomy 18:12 says, "For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord." If you practice these things, you are vile and putrid and corrupt, and God actually is revolted by these behaviors. So they are abominations unto the Lord. It goes on to say, "And because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out before thee." That was the reason that God drove these people out of the land, was because they had so corrupted themselves. So when people embrace these abominations, these detestable practices, it's a ruination of a city, a people, or a nation. If we understand it, I just marvel at God's grace, because who of us hasn't from time to time in the past looked at our horoscope or gone to a fortune teller, and it's something that revolts and reviles God. But it really is such a beautiful thing when you understand God's grace, because God's grace it covers all those things. God has forgiven us. He's washed us and cleansed us from all the wrong things that we've ever done wrong, whether it's fortune tellers or reading horoscopes. God has mercifully forgiven us all these things. And that's why it's called amazing grace. And I've got to be very careful that I don't go off down a rabbit trail down and follow the trail of amazing grace. But God has forgiven us, even if we have followed the devil's counterfeit of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Let me say, there is a source of supernatural knowledge, and it comes from God himself. It is pure, it is holy, and it is good, because it's of divine origin. It comes from the source of all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And these are the blessed gifts of the Holy Spirit. Remember what James says, that every good and perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. And so the gifts of the Holy Spirit are there to encourage us, to exhort us, to build us up, and to comfort the church. When we understand that that's God's motivation behind the gifts, we see how valuable they are and how precious these gifts are, and why the devil would seek to counterfeit them. But these gifts, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, are the gifts from God himself, and they're there to bless and strengthen us. I was reading a book, an old book, about a minister in the 1950s who was teaching about the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Ghost in particular. And after his teaching on the word of wisdom and the words of knowledge, one day after the service, a couple came up to him and said, "Pastor, you know our story. Our 16-year-old girl suddenly vanished. She disappeared without a trace. We don't know what has happened to her, and we've been in torment ever since. That was 22 years ago, and she's just vanished from the trace of the earth. God knows that where she is and what has happened to her, doesn't he?" And of course, the minister said, "Yes." And he said, "Well, we'd like you to ask the congregation to pray that somebody might get a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge, and so that we would know what has happened to our daughter, because we are so deeply grieved by what has happened. And so the pastor actually asked the church to pray. And during that meeting, a lady present got a vision. And she sure saw a woman, probably in her mid to late 30s, who was chained up and bound. And she had two children. And she really sensed that this was the young girl that had gone missing, and she was actually alive. And in the vision, she felt God say to her that this couple would hear from their daughter in 30 days, that they would actually receive a letter from her within 30 days. Now, bear in mind, their daughter vanished, and that, you know, the police actually thought that because this young girl had been running with a gang at the time, the police concluded that this girl had been murdered by the gang, but they couldn't find the body, and so the file remained unsolved. And so this woman said, you know, your daughter's alive, and you're going to hear from her within 30 days. A very bold, very, very powerful proclamation. Anyway, the 30 days went by, and on the 30th day exactly, a letter arrived from this daughter. And she said that she had been taken by this gang when she was only 16. And because she was so young, the gang felt that that she might snitch on them, and that would be disastrous for them. And so one of the members of the gang took her and ran away with her. And in the process of time, they eventually got married. But because of his illegal activities, this young girl knew so much about him that she could actually send him to the electric chair. And so he kept her chained up, and which is what the vision showed. And so at the end of the 30 days, when the letter arrived, there was information, and the family were reunited soon after that. And she began to explain what I've just shared with you, how the gang took her away and abducted her and chained her up, and she had these two small children. And very soon after that, the young girl that was abducted came to church and was born again. A really remarkable story, and really one that demonstrates the gift of the word of knowledge. And so that is a word of knowledge as opposed to a word of wisdom, because it had supernatural insight, a revelation that couldn't be gained or understood from the intellect, but it was something purely spiritual. Another word of knowledge would be, for example, when Saul was about to be anointed as king. Remember, he went missing, and Samuel was asked where he was, and he said, he's hiding in the baggage. And so they went and looked, and sure enough, Saul was there. That was a word of knowledge, supernatural insight that was given to Samuel showed that it was possible to operate in the supernatural gift. You know, if we are baptized in the Holy Spirit and speak in tongues, then we have the ability to flow in any one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit that he sees fit. I remember many years ago, when I was ministering in Africa, we were having some sensational meetings. The Spirit was moving very powerfully. And I recall this one particular meeting that was really being blessed by God. And somebody gave him a tongue that needed to be interpreted, and nobody gave the interpretation. And it was like the whole meeting, the whole atmosphere in that meeting changed. It was like the meeting went over a cliff. It was like, boom. It's like the meeting just died at that point. And so I said, Lord, what's going on? I prayed in the meeting, Lord, what's going on? And the Holy Spirit spoke to me. He said, this lady, I gave the interpretation to this lady, and he told me her name, and he told me what the interpretation was, and he told me why she hadn't given it. So I walked up to her and I said, look, this is what I believe the Holy Spirit has showed me. He said that I believe God gave you the interpretation. This was the interpretation that he gave, and this is why you didn't share it. And literally her eyes flew open and her mouth dropped. She said, how did you know that? It was a word of knowledge that God had given. I said, it's true, isn't it? She said, every bit. And it was an amazing thing, you know. She was so encouraged because I gave her the interpretation that God had already really given her. She knew that interpretation was supernatural and came from the Holy Spirit. And she was so encouraged that God would entrust to her the gift of the Holy Spirit and that she had heard correctly. Was so encouraged that I had confirmed it, that the meeting just exploded again. It just took off all over again. And so that was a word of knowledge. And we can all operate in that. You see, these words of knowledge or words of wisdom are fragmentary bits of information that God reveals to us. We don't know everything about the person or the circumstance. And that's really important to understand, because some people can become quite fearful if you start to operate in the words of knowledge or words of wisdom, that their lives are exposed. No, they're not. God only gives us a fraction of the wisdom that's needed in order for God to accomplish his purpose. And so these are fragmentary bits of information. It's not the whole picture. I remember the first word of knowledge that God ever gave me. And it was many years ago. I was a young man, and my car was stolen. And so I actually phoned up the insurance company. I said, look, just to let you know, my car has been stolen. And they checked the policy and they said, I'm terribly sorry to tell you that you're not insured. I said, I am. I've got third party fire and theft. And they said, no, I'm sorry. What had happened is over the years that they'd renewed my policy and they had dropped the fire and theft portion of that policy. And so just given me a third party insurance, and I hadn't picked that up. And so I was not insured against the theft of my motor car. And I was absolutely devastated. I was a very young man. I'd just left home and now my car is stolen. And I had a very long way to go to work and I desperately needed my car because we started so early in the morning. There were very few buses running. And I thought, I've lost my car and I'm going to lose my job. And I was absolutely terrified. I knew my parents couldn't help me out. You can't just go and buy another car, you know. So I was really stressed and I couldn't sleep at night. I was walking around with the sweats. I was shaking. I thought, what is going to happen to me? And so I asked Fee, I said, you know, we've got to do something. And she said, well, why don't we call our friends? We'll have an impromptu prayer meeting, which we did. On the Saturday afternoon. Sunday morning, we got a taxi to church and had a lovely service and came back. But I just had no peace. No, I could hardly even remember what the sermon was about, a terrible confession. But I was so stressed about the fact that my car was stolen. And got a bite to eat. And there was a little shop across the road from Fee's apartment. And it opened at 2 o'clock on Sunday afternoon. And so we decided that as soon as it opened, we'll go and get ourselves a Coke. And I remember being so traumatized by my situation. And we decided to go and get this Coke. And as I crossed the road, as I stepped off the road, off the curb, God spoke to me and said, your car is found. And the sense of relief overwhelmed me. All the stress, all the anxiety, all the worry instantly vanished. And there was this deep, abiding sense of peace that everything is right, that there's nothing left to worry about. God had just taken all that and given me this wonderful peace. And I turned to Fee and I said, they found my car. It's okay. And so we I made my way to work the next day. I hitchhiked to work, and no sooner had I arrived at work, and there was a phone call from the police, and the police actually said, "We found your car yesterday at 2 o'clock, the exact time that God had spoken to me, the exact time God removed all the stress, worry, and fear from me." It was an amazing word of knowledge, and so. I want us to understand that the words of knowledge and the words of wisdom are only fractionally bits of information that are important. For example, God didn't tell me who found it or where it was found or any other details, but he gave me the most important detail, that it was being found, and I was able to relax. So words of knowledge and words of wisdom are fractionally bits of information, and it's all that we need to know. So my exhortation to you this morning is to seek God, to encourage God, desire and covet the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We can start to pursue God for these gifts, and they will manifest. Remember, it was the anointing of the Holy Spirit on the disciples when they turned the world upside down. We need the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And I hope and pray that some of these accounts that I've shared with you would stimulate a desire in your heart to pursue God for the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I believe it's essential in the life of the church to bring a vibrant, healthy, and flourishing fellowship. So I would encourage you, if you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit and speak in tongues, begin to seek God for the greater gifts, the more powerful gifts. Pray that God would use you. And if you haven't been baptized in the Holy Spirit, keep on asking God to be filled with the Holy Spirit, that you too might flow in the supernatural and the miraculous. I want us to just bow our heads in a word of prayer. But just remembering, when the Holy Spirit is given free rein in a church or a person's life, we can enter into the miraculous. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would stimulate the desire in our hearts for the supernatural, that you would give us a hunger and a passion to seek after these gifts like never before. Stir us, Lord, that we would not rest until we start to move in the uncompromising, anointed word, words of knowledge and prophecy and tongues and interpretation, words of wisdom and words of knowledge and miracles and these other wonderful gifts. I pray that you would just bless us and stir us up, that, Lord, in the future, in the very near future, that we'd start to function in these wonderful gifts that empower the church for service. And so we pray your blessing upon each and every one of us. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen and amen. Praise God.